I thank God for you guys. You really are wonderful. I love your perseverance, your faithfulness, your love for God, your love for one another. That's what it's all about. So, this morning when I got up, I thought I would go over my notes, the things that God had been showing me to prepare for you. And then he said, here's something else. Okay. So he gave me a Sunday morning message at around 7 this morning. I'm so amazed. He just constantly, not interrupting, but guiding and saying, I'm first here. I know what I gave you, but here's now what I want you to say. Okay, we go along with that. We're never stuck trying to do the same thing over and over and fulfill whatever it is we think we should. So I just want to pray this morning for the truths that God wants us to know, but more than that, to live. I give you praise for that, God. By your Holy Spirit, we can be what you have shown us that we are, and that we will be that to your glory. Amen. Here's the first thing. We are responsible to live up to and in the revelation that God gives us. Can I repeat that? We are responsible to live up to and in revelations that God gives us. For example, in the teachings of Jesus regarding the parables of the kingdom, one of the things that he brings out is the question of, what did you do with what I gave you? Right? The consequences of responsibility. What did you do with what I gave you? We are responsible to live up to, live all the way up to the level of truth, revelation, and in it. Paul said to the Ephesian church, in times past, the things that I have received from the Lord, the revelations I have gotten from him, were not made known to the body or to the Jews, but now they are being made known. And Jesus didn't always reveal everything in total to the church. He left some of that to the church and to the leaders of the church, like the Apostle Paul, to further amplify the things that Jesus had said. For example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus teaches in the 14th, 15th, and 16th, 17th chapters all about the oneness of our lives, that as God is one, we are one. And not only that, Jesus said, not only will you be one, but I will be in you and you will be in me. He made this intertwining reality so powerful. Now, later on, the Apostle Paul gets a revelation by the Holy Spirit when Jesus speaks to him out of the brightness of a heavenly cloud, so to speak, and tells him, Paul, why are you, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? Beginning to reveal to Paul that Jesus is one with his church. Not like in agreement with us, but one. And out of that, Paul received more revelation, whereby he said, when it was the Father's pleasure to reveal his Son in me, I immediately began to preach it. So here's the truth again. Whatever revelation that we receive, we are responsible to live up to it and in it. Are you hearing me? We cannot put it in our notebooks and walk away. Like, yep, thanks, that's a good piece of truth. No, life is everything. Living in what God reveals is the way of Christianity. What did you do with what I gave you? This is God speaking to us. We are accountable, not only responsible, but accountable. Because in the end, God will mete out his blessings in eternity for our faithfulness. Not punishment, but faithfulness. Blessings along that way. I watched some basketball yesterday afternoon. I like to watch the UConn girls. I think some of you guys and gals like that too. It's a wonderful team. It's got great members on it and a wonderful coach. We are not like a basketball team with a coach. We are not the body of Christ here and the coach over there. We are not a headless body with a head somewhere over here telling us what to do. We have an attached head. Amen. Let's go. I'm going to review things with you because we don't know these things. The first time we hear them is not the first time we really know all there is about something. That's why the Bible is full of repetition. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 and 13. For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. If you can get anything into your heart, understand this. The body is Christ. Please. The body of Christ is Christ. He doesn't have a detached head over there. He has a head right here because he and we are the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit. I know what we're all dealing with. We see ourselves as an assembly, a group of people who all believe in God, trust Jesus Christ, read the scriptures, listens to messages, praise him, and hope that he over there will speak to us here, that he over there will bless us here, he over there will finally do something here. And that he has sent his Holy Spirit so we can have a little power. No, we're wrong. Absolutely, totally, totally wrong. He dwells in us. We can't just read over these truths like speed bumps that slow us down a little bit, which is what we've been doing for a long time. He and we are one. He doesn't dwell in me like a man rattling around in a house all by himself. He dwells in me because he's one in me, and I'm in him. That's what it says in the Gospels of John. That's what it says. We cannot make something different out of that. We cannot continue to say, well, we're the body of Christ because we all believe in the same thing. Yeah, we're not a basketball team or a baseball team or an association or an affiliation or a denomination. We're none of those things. We're a reality, a living organism, a spiritual organism, one with Christ. The fact that he can be in more places than one time is due to his divinity. Our mental acumen might fall short here, but it's a spiritual reality regardless. It is the truth. And it's absolutely essential. It's imperative that we understand this and live it. It is the reality. Well, you say, well, isn't he going to come back? Yeah, he'll come back. He could do that too. He can be in us and he could be there. What? That's crazy. Yeah, I know. But that was his decision, not mine. He said, you wait in Jerusalem, he told those early disciples. You wait there. You wait there in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. He also said, I'm never going to leave you. I will come to you. So he came in the Holy Spirit. I want to say this again to you because I know that there are teachings that assume that when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're full of Christ. No, you just got born again. And so the early apostles, they were concerned about the believers of that era knowing fully about the Holy Spirit. And so they would encounter people like Paul encountered the Ephesians. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we didn't even know about it, even though they were born of the Spirit. And then they received the Holy Spirit. I have news for you. Some people think that nobody was born again until Pentecost. That's not true. Do you think Moses was a pagan, unregenerated leader of Israel? How about Abraham? Were they born from heaven? Don't say you have to know Jesus Christ. He wasn't there then. You understand what I'm saying? But he had revelation from heaven, and he was born of the Spirit. Jesus said, well, if the Spirit moves wherever. John 3. And people were born again. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And the question of Nicodemus is, well, I'm going to get back into my mother's womb. And so Jesus rebuked him and he said, how could you be a teacher of the law and say those things? Because they knew about rebirth, regeneration. The prophets had spoken about it. I do not think for a minute that Peter, James, and John were unregenerate guys walking with Jesus. They had a revelation of him and were born of the Spirit. God does. Are you hearing this for the first time, maybe? I want to clarify these things for you because we gloss over some truths or ignore them or think we know and we don't. Those 120 in the upper room were all born again. Born from heaven, and then they received the Holy Spirit. So there is a need to be born of the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit because the filling of the Spirit is the coming of Christ into us. I will come to you. So when he comes to us, not only does he come into us, but we, at the moment of our rebirth, are baptized into him. I'm talking about spiritual realities, not reasonable things. Christianity is not something you can reason out all the time. There are some mysteries that never seem to get explained. Although we would like to explain them. We would like to have answers for everything. But by faith, we live and we trust. This is not heresy. This is not cultic. This is reality. We have got to stop pushing our God out of our presence and making him so far away that we can't experience his indwelling life. John said in Revelation, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That wasn't a momentary thing where all of a sudden he moved into the Spirit and got revelations. He was saying to people who he assumed understood that he was living in the Spirit all the time. Whereas we seem to categorize our lives into times of the Spirit and times not of the Spirit. We lived kind of natural. But Paul said for me to live, get out of bed, eat your Cheerios, put your pants on, take a shower. For me to live is Christ. It's not a euphemism. He's not trying to gloss over and say, yeah, I live because I love Christ. No, he was saying, for me to live is Christ. Christ in him. And so Christ is in all of us. We are his body here on the face of the earth, which stretches to the heavens. And our feet are over all the dark principalities and powers and every name that is named. And this is a spiritual truth, and we cannot figure it out. I can't figure it out altogether. I can only believe it. I either believe what Jesus said or not. And I'm not, you know, all by myself in thinking these kinds of things. No. The early teachers, I get a lot of teaching from people of centuries ago who understood this and taught this. Not only today. Number one, revelation of the body of Christ. Number two, his fullness fills us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at that again. Did I teach this last week? You forgot already, didn't you? And Jesus Christ was raised up far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, this is the Father, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So the Father appointed Jesus. This was the Father's desire, that Jesus Christ would fill the church and be the head of the church, not as a basketball coach over there telling five players what to do, but as a head, like a human head, directing the course and life of the body, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Somehow, the fullness of Christ is being distributed throughout all of the body of Christ. And here's another eye-opener for you. That body of Christ consists of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, who is still a member of the body of Christ. Because time and space do not change the reality that he is still in Christ and Christ is in him. And what about the Old Testament saints? Did they get a chance to be in the body of Christ or not? Were they excluded? Think on it. Or have they become members of the body of Christ? Have they? Yeah. So we're living in supernatural realities. Not, you can say, well, how could that be? They were before Jesus. Doesn't matter. Time does not matter. God can do it. Time doesn't matter. We are not bound by physics. We live in a spiritual, supernatural realm. Because Hebrews says that we have come unto Mount Zion, which is a term for the believers, for the New Jerusalem, where appears all the faithful saints of old, all the way back to Abraham and Moses. So how would God exclude them? No, he won't. He didn't. I know this is jarring us a little bit, and that's okay, because it jarred me when I began to understand it and study it and seek it and pray that God would confirm it. The great teacher, the Holy Spirit, has made sure that we should understand these things. Because it also says in Hebrews that they, those Old Testament saints, without us, could not be made perfect, complete. Many of them were waiting. Abraham, I might be a little bit ahead of myself. Abraham, it says, looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had by the Spirit a witness of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the bride of Christ coming out of heaven. He had a revelation of that, a small bit for perhaps, but it was there. He looked for that, and he became a part of it with us. Three. Every one of us, I want to get back to the fullness of Christ. The point I was making is that it takes all of God's believers, faithful saints, past and present, to really experience the fullness of Christ, which is the fullness of God. Remember I taught that last week? The fullness of God dwells in Christ, and the fullness of Christ dwells in us as he is in us. And so that fullness is dispersed through the multitudes. You and I do not have all of his fullness. We have him, but not in his fullness, individually. Corporately, throughout all the ages, yes, Jesus is filling all and all. And his life is in us. Now, of his life, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we have all received grace, which is the distribution of his present powers and nature to fulfill purposes through in us and through us. We have all received, it's, you know, the word grace sometimes is so terribly abused. Like we say, you know, grace is something that we weren't worthy to receive, but we did, and that type of thing. Okay, we got mercy and grace. No, grace is enabling ability. Grace is enabling ability. He dispersed into you enabling ability. By his present indwelling in you, he releases of himself grace to accomplish things. Never by your flesh, never in your own endeavors and agency and trust and worry and effort, but by his presence he releases. Paul said it's by the manifestation of the Spirit that his grace comes through us. We call them gifts of the Spirit, perhaps is what we often think of them to be. But this is why we never take credit for ourselves. I cannot say that I'm anything. I cannot take accolades for something that God is doing in me and through me. I don't seek the glory of men. I seek the glory of God. I can only say it's Christ in me who gets the glory for everything and anything that is accomplished to his glory. And that's true with you and I, all of us. What is the motive? Motive is everything. Just like a detective or a jury in a murder case, they look for motive. What's the motive of why things are done? Religion is a bad motive. It's a horrible motive. Love is the motive. God so loved the world that he gave. Love is a giving motive. Love gives. Love does not seek its own. If you live to get happy, if you live to have somebody else make you happy or to give you things that make you happy, you got the wrong motive because you don't know how to love yet. You only know how to want. But there's a selflessness of an eternal purpose in our hearts. The love of God in us begins to care for others like God cares for them. If you just want to be religious and try to practice spiritual gifts, go on about your business. But the reality is, love is the motive for all spiritual activity. And it focuses on somebody other than yourself. It focuses on somebody else and their need, their want, their hurt, their pain, their whatever, their situation, where you enter into it with your compassion and love and desire to see something good happen to them. And that is the same heart of love that God has. You know what? There's a fulfillment of the two commandments, the first two commandments in all of Christianity. The first one is, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is very much like that, that you love others as like you would love yourself. You do unto them as you would want them to do to you. Love focuses, look, love is either directed towards God or towards the body. It's never inward. It can never be self-directed. It's impossible. And these people who say, well, you have to love yourself, come on. That's New Age psychology. That's not worth anything. Because they don't know the love of God. When God loves you, you are content in that alone. And it doesn't matter what people say or do to hurt you or whatever else, because you don't derive your happiness out of others. You get it from God. God loves you and he loves me and he is never going to stop doing that, regardless of what happens. So because he loves us, we are able to love others. It's out of his present. He's present. The lover is in us. Jesus, the lover of my soul, is not out there. He's in here. And by his indwelling presence, his fruit of love manifests out. His fruit, the fruit of his love for others in you comes out. And then you can do spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. I have seen the church dry up, beloved, not just us. I want to be honest with you and careful. We're dry compared to where we used to be. The whole church is dry, like dry bones. Man, you used to come to church and there would be prophecies, exhortations, words of knowledge. People were getting healed. We have to recover that. We cannot grow without it. Some people like to think that the gifts have passed away. The gifts of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, are to make the church perfect, for the perfecting of the saints, for the benefit with all. And when the perfect has come, there's no more need for them. The perfection will come that God wants to utilize them, literally himself. And how do they work? Like Paul said, I'll show unto you a more perfect way. And what he does is he rebukes those Corinthian church members for their feeling proud about the fact that they could speak in tongues or have a prophecy or something of that nature. And he says, listen, the best way is love. Love will activate the ministries of the Holy Spirit through you. We don't have to ask anymore, what is my gift? What are my gifts? What we need to pray for is, what are the needs of the body? Show me, God, and then use me. Let your love in me manifest out to the others who need it. When you pray, I want you to know that not only is the Father in heaven, but because we have the Son in us, the Father is here too. Read John 14, will you? Do some homework, read it out, read it to yourself till that truth washes over your spirit like nothing you have ever known before. He says, not only will I come, but the Father too, and we will manifest ourselves to you, we'll make ourselves known. Here's the truth. Every prayer that you pray to the Father, who you think is there only, is not always answered from there to here, but sometimes it's answered from here to here. From here within us, as he is in us, with his life and his power and his nature and his goodness, from here within us to us. Come on. And that is why some of the answers to our prayers are still waiting to happen. Because the solution, the answer, is going to be through the vehicle of the body of Christ. But we're so accustomed to praying and believing him there will help us here, when him here will actually help us here. Yeah, he can independently answer our prayers, independent of anybody. He has done that for me and he's done that for you. But oftentimes he's going to do it through the brethren to one another, because Christ dwells in us. And Christ, the answer, is in all of us. Jesus said, when you pray to the Father in my name, those things I will do, that the Father be glorified. Well, how is Jesus doing them? Many times through us. We so lack this experience. My heart is heavy about this. I long for this for us. I long just not for us. We are not elite. We're not special. We're responsible. When truth comes, we're responsible. That's all I'm saying. We're not better than anybody else. I don't want to even pretend for a second that if we know these things, we will be lifted up and better than anybody else. We're not. We're not going to go there. That's not the goal. The goal is to experience what we are learning, to have our Lord Jesus Christ in us be glorified, and the Father as well. So what are the things we must do? Number one, we need to pray these truths, that what we are receiving as truth, revelations, turn into activity. Second, we need to yield to our head, Jesus. I'm gonna go back over this so that, you know, I'm not gonna tread lightly on this. I wanna make sure we really do what God wants. We're gonna yield to the head. Some of us spout off before we should because we think we have a quick answer based upon some scriptures that we know. Be very careful about that. I've been hearing from some people who are in trials that they don't want the saints to tell them anymore about what scriptures they know that they should follow because they're in trouble or they have a problem or they need to have a need. They're tired of people coming to them and quoting them scripture. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It isn't that scripture's wrong. It's that we often use scripture as a default rather than listening to the head, who's the author of scripture. He knows what he said, and he can have it said any way he wants. But when we just all of a sudden take it upon ourselves, one poor saint is so devastated, she admitted to me she doesn't even want to get around Christians and let them speak into her life. We're too quick. We think we have answers. We need to humble ourselves and yield to the Holy Spirit, or we cause damage to one another. We're not going to do that. We're going to learn to wait on the Holy Spirit. Catherine Kuhlman, unfortunately, she's dead, and we now have just remnants of her ministry of television shows and things where she was ministering. Catherine Kuhlman was famous for this. When she would come before all this huge audience of people who had enormous needs, they needed miracles and healings of all types. She would not do a thing except wait on the Holy Spirit. She wouldn't talk. She wouldn't teach. She wouldn't read scripture. She would shut up and listen and wait and wait and wait until. Until the whole audience and her were quiet and God could speak and he could then tell her what it was he wanted to do. We have to do that. And we're going to do that because we're going to pray for one another and then listen. And then move towards each other in love. There are two things that we're going to do when we come together in the future. And we're going to trust God to organize, to guide, and to arrange, and to teach us how to be flexible when we meet, because we cannot put him in a box of doing the same thing over and over. And that includes my teachings. We're going to trust God to begin to move in us and then through us. We have to, number one, come here and praise him. That's the priority of our coming together. I was just thinking as we were praying, singing these songs and praising God, how praise to him reorients our lives. When we recover the truths of who he is and what he's done, it just all of a sudden focuses us out of that wilderness of self-interest that we slosh around in sometimes and gets us back into, this is the truth. And without praising God, I don't think there's any point in going any further. He is the priority, not our needs, but him. He's the priority of everything. He has preeminence in our hearts. We come to praise him. Then, out of that, we yield to him and we seek the welfare of our brothers and our sisters. In this room right now, some of you are going through trials, some of them physical, some of them emotional, some of them material, relational, and you've been asking God for a solution. If we will pray for each other, when we come together and love each other like God loves us, he's going to start giving solutions and answers to your prayers. And we are going to be able to enter into your situation with love of God and see an answer come. I'm talking about everything from miracles to words of knowledge. Oftentimes, the answers to our prayers are nothing more than God's knowledge coming to you as to what to do, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And they don't always come directly. Right now, I have what you would call, in religious terms, unanswered prayers. They're prayers that are before my God. They are unanswered. But the answers could come through you in a flash, in a moment. Some truth, some healing for my body, some healing for your body could come in a moment because we're giving ourselves over to be organized under the head and let him work through us like a human body. The two laws that God gave to Moses, love God, love one another, are the principles that will work supernaturally, releasing God's powers in us. We begin to love him with all of our... See, right now there is too much self-love, too much self-promotion. We see it on Facebook, we see it on television, we see it in just about every genre. It's all about me and my promotion, and I love myself, and look at me, I'm happy, I'm ba 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 ba. I did this and I'm going to do that. No, he has preeminence. He has preeminence. He will always have it. Whether we give it to him or not, the question is, will we give it to him? And when we do, he can work in us mightily. I'm looking out at you, and I have no limitations on my expectations of what God can use you for. None. I have said many times, one of the greatest prophetic people I've ever heard sat up here in the balcony, a woman who was mentally troubled, going through hardship, having at one time been homeless with her belongings and her kids out on the curb of a street, who had been saved and brought here, and she loved God so much and loved us that her prophetic words raised the hair on my head when I had it. I tell you the truth, because she loved more than others. She was so grateful to God. And we are dry. What is a great gift that we need? We need prophetic words to edify, exhort, and comfort. They affect the whole body, along with other things, but that would be just one. And I declare, I know, because I know this is God's heart, this is coming back to the body of Christ, not just us. You are God's delivery message, delivery service to the whole body. You, every last one of you, are the answer to the rest of us in need. You. I love you guys. I want you to enjoy the very best of God. I want you to know him to the fullest. I want you to yield to him so he can just show you his love and then work through you. His mighty deeds and his power and his nature flowing through you to others. This is your destiny. This is your calling. This is why you came to this earth, to accomplish his will. His will isn't always out there. It's also in here. That we would show forth the praises of God within the body of Christ and demonstrate to the powers that be, the principalities and powers, the exceeding greatness of God in the church. Snub our noses. I'm going to say one last thing. If the church, the whole church, will realize it is the body of Christ and begin to function on it, in it, we don't have to worry about the government of the United States. The people of this nation will take notice. Christianity was birthed in the midst of an evil regime that crucified Christians. And yet, because they lived out to the best of their knowledge what they were to be, they changed the world. Rome fell. Not because of the Christians praying against it, but because of Christians living as Christians. Okay? 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 Your life is salt and life. Light to the world is powerful. You're going to bring conviction to lost people, and lost people change, and when they change, they do right things. And the world changes because of that. Don't you worry about a thing. God's in control. What he's after is us. Okay, enough said for today. Thank you, Father. Lord God, what can I say? How can I pray? How can I ask you more than what you've declared, what you want us to be? As we receive this revelation, these truths, enable us, Lord, to live up to them. But not by ourselves. You never expected that. But by your power and your strength and your indwelling presence. You are everything. Everything. And as we yield to you and obey your nudges and urges and sensitivities and directions and guidances, we will see you do in and through us the same things you did while you were physically here. And we will see the body grow and heal and fall more and more in love with you and one another. We want this for your glory, for your sake. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, saints.